Well, good morning. I would like to begin this morning with a story that comes out of the history of this country when revival swept across the land about 100 plus years ago, and they would go to various communities and put up tents, and they would preach in these tents, and people from the community would come, and they would listen to the gospel preached for many days in a row. And in one of those events, there was a couple in the area who were deaf that came to every service. And people wondered, what are they getting out of service? Because they can't hear. And this was made even more challenging when after one service, they came forward at the invitation. And the preacher didn't know exactly what he was going to do, but this deaf couple had it figured out. They sat down and they opened their Bible and they motioned to the preacher and they put their finger on the verse that said, "See, here is water. What keeps me from being baptized?" And the preacher realized what they were doing, so he slid his finger down to the next verse. It says, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And they slid their finger down to the next verse and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And that day, they were baptized, and they left rejoicing. Because there's just faith and joy that comes from being able to put your finger on a verse for why you are saved and what you believe and how you live. In fact, this is so important that David and I are presenting a short series of lessons we're calling Doing What God Says to Do. Because responding rightly to the revelation of God is essential to having a relationship with God. But to be able to do this, we need to answer three questions. The first question is, has God spoken to us? I mean, if we're supposed to do what He says, did He really say anything? And this is the issue of inspiration or revelation. And a couple of weeks ago, we looked at that topic. Well, then, if God has revealed, as the Bible claims to be, His mind, His will, in the words of the Bible, then the question becomes, what is the purpose of that revelation? Did God just give us a bunch of stories, a bunch of interesting anecdotes and ideas so that we might be entertained, or are they intended to instruct and direct? So what is the purpose of God's revelation? And David, last week, spoke about the fact that when Jesus does something and says something, He has authority behind it. Even a Roman centurion understood that when Jesus says something, you ought to do it because He has authority. But now, if we accept that the Bible is the revelation of the will of God, the mind of God, and that it is something to which we are accountable, then the question becomes, how do you understand what God has to say in His Word? And the simple answer to that question is, in the same way that you understand any communication in any realm. You see, the Bible is to be understood like any other form of communication. It doesn't require encryption software to understand. You don't have to have a decoder ring. You don't have to have a college degree. In fact, God, it says in the Scripture, wants everyone to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And therefore, He has made His Word in such a way that everybody can understand it. And so, in a sense, there is absolutely no need for this sermon this morning. Now, don't get up yet. Because we understand the Scripture the way that we understand any other form of communication. But in another way, this lesson is essential. Because when it comes to understanding the Bible, we tend to set aside all of the other principles we use in understanding other forms of communication. And so we do need to focus on this a little bit and see if we are rightly understanding the revelation of God. Specifically, I'm going to be talking about things like God's commands and the examples and the inferences that we draw from those things. Now, this way of talking about understanding the Scripture has become criticized by many people, and rightfully so, as we're going to see at the end of this lesson. But the fact of the matter is that the way we understand anything is by commands, instructions, what people tell us, how people act, what they show us, and implications that we draw from that. And so I want to be clear this morning, I have absolutely no desire to impose upon the Scripture some kind of formula that arrives to some kind of preconceived conclusion I have in my own heart. But rather, I simply want to open the Scripture and see, identify, describe the way that it communicates to us. Let me see if I can illustrate it this way. Why do we have the law of gravity? Is it because Sir Isaac Newton sat down one day and he wrote an equation and he said, now from now on, apples are going to fall from trees? Is that why we have the law of gravity? No. The law of gravity doesn't change the way that nature works. It simply describes the way that nature works. And so in the same way, we want to look into the Scripture this morning and simply look for, describe, identify the ways that God wants us to understand His will. We're going to do this in a very simple way. We're going to look at an example from Acts chapter 15 when the early church was trying to understand God's will on a significant issue. And as we look at how they grappled with this issue and came to understand God's will on this issue, then perhaps we might be able to understand God's will more clearly ourselves as they provide us a good platform, a good pattern of how to do that. Now, underlining this text of Acts 15 is the concept that God wants us to understand His will. God has not revealed Himself to us by having to discern the cloud formations or having to read tea leaves. God wants us to know His will for our lives. He wants us to be confident about our salvation and know how to reflect His image in this world. As Paul would write in one place, do not be foolish, but understand the will of the Lord. As he would write in another place, I have written these things briefly so that you might understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. God wants us to know His will. In fact, you know, this is important to the fulfillment of the Great Commission. When Jesus was raised, He told the believers, go and make disciples of all the nations by baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. So we can't fulfill this Great Commission without understanding the will of the Lord. And fundamental to understanding any form of communication, then, is to know it in its context. You know that if you come into the middle of any conversation and you don't know the context in which it is spoken, you are most likely going to misunderstand what's taking place. And that is true of the Bible as well. So if we jump into Acts chapter 15, the first thing we need to ask is, what is the context? And by this, I mean more than just what is the story before and after it. Because this concept of context, we use it all the time, but we don't think about it more precisely. But it has other realms as well. It has a cultural context in which a thing is said. Or it has a literary context in the way that something is written. In the way that you read Proverbs differently from Psalms or differently from Acts, there's a literary context. And in the Bible, there is also a covenant context. Some things happen before the law and during the law and after the law, and how you read it changes depending upon the context in which you find the message. And so today, we're looking at Acts chapter 15. What is its context? The context of Acts 15 is that the Lord Jesus has died for our sins. He has been raised from the dead. He is now sitting at the right hand of God. He has sent His disciples into the world with the saving message of the gospel, and they've run into a problem. A huge problem. It is a cultural problem. It is a religious problem. They don't know what to do, and here's the problem. They may not shake your world, it shook theirs. Do people have to be circumcised and keep the rituals of the law of Moses to be saved? People for thousands of years knew you had to do that. Now all of a sudden that changes? What? Do people have to be circumcised and keep the law, the rituals of the law of Moses to be saved? Well, it's interesting that they did not answer that question by taking a poll of the congregation. What does everybody think? They did not get the leaders together and take a vote. They didn't test what the rabbis had said before. Instead, they discerned the will of God by listening to what God told them, watching what God said, and drawing conclusions from them. You see, they used the very tools available to us to answer a significant question. Now, if God wanted to, He could have had just one of the apostles stand up in the assembly and say, God has just inspired me by the Holy Spirit to give you the definitive answer on this, and here it is, and it would have been done. But God allowed that early church to come to an understanding of His will with the same tools available to you and me. Isn't that beautiful? So that we might know and understand the will of the Lord. So let's read it. We got our Bibles open. We got our Bibles open to Acts 15, and we're looking at verse 1, the context. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers. So people in Jerusalem, Judea area, had come to Antioch, and they were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Well, the church in Antioch is disturbed by this. And so they select Paul and Barnabas to go down to Jerusalem, the source of the problem, and solve it. What's going on? And this happens in verse 6. And so the apostles and elders gathered together to consider this matter. They're in Jerusalem now. The church is gathered. The apostles and elders are there. And after there had been much debate, by the way, there's a slight miracle right here. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them. Peter waited until a bunch of talk happened until he talked. Now, if you know Peter, that's a miracle. So here he is. He's waited for all this stuff to be said, and this is what he says. Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bears witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as He did to us. And He made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither the fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will. So here they are trying to understand God's will on this topic, and what does Peter do? Peter refers to a historical event in which a man by the name of Cornelius became a believer. And what happens, it's recorded in Acts chapter 10, and what happens is that Peter is having prayer time before lunch when God sends a vision to Peter that redefines Peter's understanding of what is clean and what is unclean, which was a big issue in the Old Testament. And so while he's having this vision, these men show up at his door and say, we would like for you to come with us. And the Holy Spirit says, go with them. And before you know it, Peter is standing at the door of a Gentile, a military Gentile to boot. What in the world is he going to do? He is on groundbreaking turf here. Well, what he does is he says, I'm going to preach to you the gospel because God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. In other words, he discerned God's will because God told him. God said, don't consider the Gentiles unclean. You go and you speak the message to them. And so he begins to speak the message of the gospel to them. And then in Acts chapter 10 and verse 44, something happens that further validates God's will. So let's read beginning in verse 44. While Peter was still speaking and saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speak in tongues and exalting God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked him to remain some days. So now we come to Acts chapter 15. And Peter is reflecting back on the events of Cornelius's salvation. And he is remembering, you know, God is the one that chose me. God is the one who gave me the revelation, the vision that I shouldn't call them unclean. And then God validated that truth by sending the Holy Spirit to show me that in the same way that we received the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, here are these Gentiles receiving them in the same way. This equals that. We're all children of God. That's what he discerns. So in Acts chapter 15, he finally comes to this conclusion. God has made no distinction between us and them. And so the simple way in which Peter discerned the will of God is that God told him, and then God showed him, and then Peter understood. There is no distinction between us and them. And I might suggest that in the same way the Scripture speaks to us. It speaks to us by what it tells us. Sometimes it does it through a command or an instruction or some kind of description. But by what God tells us, we can see God's will. But then sometimes in Scripture, it shows us God's will. In fact, the majority of the Bible is written in story or narrative form. And these stories are not just intended to be listened to or read for entertainment purposes like you would watch a video. But these are stories are given for instruction, for direction, so that we might know the will of God and be held accountable to the will of God. So we understand God's will by what he tells us, by what he shows us, and then we draw conclusions from that. And those conclusions are affected by all the kinds of things that we draw all kinds of conclusions from. The Bible says that in Acts 20, they met in an upper room on Sunday to take the Lord's Supper and to preach. So does that mean that we all ought to meet on second stories? In other words, is that what it's about? So it takes some amount of discernment to be able to understand from what God said and what God has shown us his will. But while that may have its challenges, it is simple to see that the way God has revealed his will to us is by what he says to us, by the stories he has shown to us, and we are to draw some conclusions from that. Now, that doesn't just happen with Peter. Look on now to chapter 15 and verse 12, and let's see what happens with Paul and Barnabas. And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and to Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. Now, that's all Luke tells us. He doesn't tell us about all the work they did among the Gentiles because he's been doing that for the last two chapters, okay? And so in the last two chapters, what we've seen is that Paul and Barnabas have gone to the Gentiles, and what they have preached is that the Gentiles are accepted in the presence of God just like the Jews are. Most remarkably is the sermon he preaches in Acts chapter 13. It's a long sermon that is based upon, get this, seven scriptures, seven quotations from God's word. And after he has put before the people what God told them, he draws this conclusion. Look at Acts chapter 13 and verse 38. He says, let it be known to you, therefore, based upon these scriptures, this is the conclusion, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him, everyone who believes is free from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. In other words, Paul is saying, what is God's will? Well, he's told us what his will is. His will is something that he has revealed in his word. But then in Acts chapter 15, notice what Paul and Barnabas do. They say, this is the message we've been preaching, that Gentiles can enter the kingdom just like the Jews without the need of circumcision or keeping the law of Moses. But how did they know that that message was right? Because, Acts 15 verse 12, God through His Holy Spirit worked miracles and signs among them. It is by what God showed them and what God told them that they discerned the will of God. And so in the same way that Peter appealed to these two things, so do Paul and Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas put their finger here on an important way in which you and I discover the will of God. And that is through biblical examples. And I'm so glad that God doesn't just communicate His will one-dimensionally. He has done it through all kinds of different literary styles. And one of the beautiful literary styles, in fact, the most prevalent literary style in the Bible, is through story, is through narrative. And that we are to discern God's will by reading these stories, where He puts principles in flesh and blood, and they become real and truth for us. For example, parents are always wanting advice on how to raise their children. And so we've got all kinds of books that you can go buy about that, and they're real good. And there's some good ones you can buy. But have you ever thought, what is God's will for helping me raise my child? And if you thought about that, you might think, well, what was it that caused Zacharias and Elizabeth to raise a boy like John the Baptizer, of which Jesus said, there's no one greater in the kingdom of heaven. I want a son. I want a daughter like that. How'd they do it? It's there. You say, well, how about the problems of parenthood? And you think about what happened with Eli and his wicked sons and David, and you think about Samuel and his wicked sons, and you think, well, what did they do that went wrong in that? And by these examples, we begin to discern God's will for helping us raise children. The same thing can be said of our marriages. There is not a marriage that doesn't need to become better. Well, how are you going to do that? Well, you can take a seminar on how to write poetry and buy flowers and candy, and that may be good. But if you want to ask the question, what is God's will for my marriage? It'd drive you to think about the thing of, what is it that made Adam and Eve perfect for each other? What was it in the relationship between Boaz and Ruth that was just so tender and so effective that God used them to bring David into the world? You might think, well, what went wrong between David and his wife, Michal, to where they had such problems? And you begin to discern God's will for your life. And may I suggest the same is true of the church. Everybody's got their opinion about what the perfect church ought to be. That's why we got thousands of churches. But what if we wanted to discern what's God's will for the church? We might come to the book of Acts, this big old long narrative story about what God expects His people to look like when the gospel is working in them. You see how powerful it is to see how God speaks to us? God tells us some things clearly, directly. And sometimes God shows us some things. And from those, we discern what God's will is. Well, they're not the only ones that did it. James did it too. So we read on. James is going to bring this lesson, this day in Jerusalem, to a close by citing an example and then reading scripture. So let's begin in verse 13. It says, after they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it was written, 'After this I will return, and I will build the tent of David that has fallen, and I will build its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all of the Gentiles who are called by my name,' says the Lord, 'who makes these things known from of old.'" James says, "Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who are turning to God." So now here for the third time, we see that James appeals to an example. You remember what happened in Peter? And he says, you remember what happened with Peter? You remember what happened with Paul and Barnabas? We've seen those examples. I'll tell you the reason we ought to believe them is because that's what God's Word says. And then he talks from the book of Amos, chapter 9, to show that the inclusion of the Gentiles was not just the result of some kind of new social consensus. It wasn't that society was changing and the Gentiles are okay now. It wasn't the result of just a bully like Paul saying, "Well, we ought to take the gospel to the Gentiles," and everybody else files up behind him. The reason the Gentiles were being brought into the family of God without circumcision or works of the law or rituals of the law was because that's what God said. God said it years ago through his prophet from of old. His desire was to include all humanity in the kingdom of God. Now, I will say that for all of the trouble we have trying to understand examples and trying to draw necessary conclusions from them, as difficult as all that is, I might suggest to you that our biggest problem is not with the things that God is obscure about, or we think he's obscure about. Our biggest problem are with the things that God is abundantly clear about. Don't lie, and we lie. Love your enemies, and we hate them. Do not be covetous, and we're greedy. I mean, there's just so much in Scripture that is so clear you can't misunderstand it. Unless you want to. And that's one thing about God's will. It is just abundantly clear often in what he says. Well, people's lives were forever changed because of the events that we just read there in Acts 15. Because the church cared enough about God's will, letting God direct them, that they hushed everybody else up and they said, "Let's listen to God. What has God told us? What has God showed us? And how are we to derive understanding from God's will about this? What is the judgment that we should make about God's will?" Well, those are the things we've seen throughout these speeches. But I'm going to just point out real quickly that there are a few other things that these speeches have in common. And we're going to expand upon them in some future lessons, but I'll just mention them here. First of all the speeches have in common an understanding of the change of the Old Covenant. Yes, the Old Covenant taught circumcision. It taught rituals of the law. And here they're talking like that's not important. How can you do that unless God's covenant that he made with Israel is passing away and it is being replaced with God's covenant made through Jesus Christ with all humanity? That's what's happening. Secondly, these speeches also implore us to consider all that God has revealed on the topic. Yes, the Bible says, the Old Testament said you needed to be circumcised, you need to keep these rituals. But as we just read from the Scripture, that's not all it said on that. It also said that there would come a time in which those things would be fulfilled in a new covenant that God would make with mankind through his Son. But then, I want you to notice how this little story progresses. They discerned God's will, And then they're going to share this message with the churches that have been infected by the false teaching that has come from Jerusalem. And so they sit down and they write a letter. And this is what they say in the letter. Acts chapter 15 and verse 24. They said, "Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and have troubled you with words and unsettled your minds, although we gave them no instruction." You see, the false teaching, the error occurred because people were going out and saying something other than what had been revealed to them by the apostles. And this gets to an important principle of the Scripture, and that is you don't go beyond what God tells you to do. You don't go beyond what God has revealed. At that point, you're going to be going into some kind of error. Now, anybody, whether they use these words or not, when they come to the Bible to try to gain some insight, some lesson from the Scriptures, is going to do so because, if I can get my voice, are going to do so because that's what God told them. Or that's what the example was. And they're going to draw some conclusions. That's just, there's just no way around it. That's how we communicate in all realms of life. But there's a problem here. Some have a legitimate problem with this being done. And they should. Because sometimes people have ignored the biblical and cultural context of a verse, and they've simply plucked it out of its context as a proof verse for some kind of conclusion that they've already come to. And when that happens, it is an abuse of the Scriptures. It is not following what we've talked about this morning. Some will want to emphasize some biblical teaching and some biblical examples and carefully ignore other ones because it doesn't fit their desire or it's untraditional. I tell you, every time we study the Scripture, our hearts are on trial. Every time we study the Scripture, we are really testing whether we want to know and do the will of God or make the idol of our own desires. When we select this verse and that verse in order to support a preconceived concept that we already have without considering that in its context, in the purpose that God intended it, we have made an idol of our own religious making. What we need to get better at doing is just letting the Scriptures speak and believe that rather than speak and find a Scripture to support it. Some, I believe, have seen this bad model of Bible study for so long, and they have used it for so long that they don't know that they misunderstand God's will. And that's a sad thing. That we've gotten so used to plucking verses out to condone what we want, what we've already decided, that we've missed the will of God. We have blinded ourselves by our own poor Bible study habits. I'm not advocating that. But others understand that you read the Bible by its examples and its teachings and you draw conclusions. They accept that. But they just don't believe that that's enough. They believe that there needs to be more than that. And so there are many people who call themselves Christians and say that, well, you also need the tradition of the church. Or, and this is the most prevalent way, what you need is just to follow the feelings of your own heart. And you say, well, I just feel like God is wanting me to do this, or that God says or thinks this is right or true. And again, what we have done at that point is we have quit listening to the will of God in the way that He has chosen to reveal it to us. And we have gone off into paths where we create our own sense of identity and religion. But the fact of the matter is that in every generation, the way that we read the Bible tests the reality of our hearts. If we want to, we can go twist every As Peter said of Paul, he said, they take Paul's words and they twist them to their own destruction, and it has always happened that way. We can take the illustrations, the examples of Scripture. We can take the instructions and commands of Scripture, and we can twist them and dismiss them any old way that we want. And at the end of the day, what is being revealed is whether we are God or whether He is God. Now, so you might think, with all of those barriers to understanding, why is this important? As I said, a sermon like this shouldn't be needed. But because of our own corrupted natures, it is needed to remind ourselves how God communicates to us. Because if the church in Acts chapter 15 didn't take God's revelation seriously, if they didn't seek to understand the will of the Lord, you know what would have happened? The gospel would have been corrupted and souls would have been lost. That's why it's so important to understand the will of the Lord. Because you can corrupt the gospel and you can lose souls without it. But in addition, when you desire to understand the will of the Lord, it allows the people of God to experience joyful unity. The story of the book of Acts chapter 15 is that it begins in this turmoil. You've got factions, you've got debate, you've got all kinds of this and that. There's those people and us people, and you've got all of this kind of division going on. And then at the end of the chapter, it says that they came up with the will of the Lord, and they shared the will of the Lord with these various churches. We're back now in Antioch, and it says when they hear the message read, they were glad for its encouraging message. Isn't it neat? That what ends up happening is a church that is in turmoil and division ends up at peace and at gladness. And what happened in between is that people quieted their own hearts, their own traditions, their own background, their own desires, and they just listened to the will of God, and it made them one, and they lived in the joy of their salvation. That's why it's so important. Well, how about us? Are we like those deaf folks that we talked about at the beginning? Can we take our finger, not our feelings, not cultural values, not the last book I read, can we take our finger and put it on a verse for why I know I'm saved and why I know I believe what I believe and I do what I do? God's revealed His will so that we can do that. If you need to find salvation in Jesus Christ this morning, we'd love for you to put your finger on that verse just like they did and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you can be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Confess your faith. Live faithful. If you need to respond, please do as we stand and sing.